You are listening to the Outside the Walls podcast, thoughts and perspectives that go beyond the walls of the church with writer and speaker Brandon Andrus.
Revolution, offensive, breaking out with force, taking over, and battling the forces of evil. These words and phrases are so supercharged that they could very easily be taken the wrong way by a variety of people, even those who are good and well-intentioned. And depending on the influences and biases that a person has, or the lens through which a person views the world, it's possible for two people to view the exact same situation or scenario in a variety of ways. One person could very easily read the words and teachings of Jesus and understand correctly that the best and highest ways for the kingdom of God to move forward is through a humble and submissive love that lays its life down for friend and enemy alike. Another could selectively read the words and teachings of Jesus and again, depending on the lens through which that person views the world, believe that the best and highest way for the kingdom of God to move forward is through governments, politics, and maybe even force or violence. Unfortunately, we have seen this kind of gross misinterpretation throughout history and the damage it's done for the cause of Christ in the world. Groups of people have mobilized, supposedly in the name of Jesus, ready to take the kingdom of God to the nations by physical force or by making it the national religion or by politicizing it among the populace while completely missing the point of the good news of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom that Jesus preached and lived out through his life was one built on a foundation of humility and a love that lays its life down for friend and enemy alike. This kingdom only moves forward when it looks exactly like Jesus. And Jesus never lorded over people. He never forced morality. He never legislated to people, but always came up from below people in service and love to demonstrate this new kingdom.
Really, as a movement, Christianity, I think it started, disentanglement started under Constantine.
That's Keith Giles, author of Jesus Untangled, Crucifying Our Politics to Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb.
Now, he was the first really to fuse the church and the state together. And what I mean is before that, before Constantine, you know, Christians were persecuted and they were put to death because they refused to declare that Caesar was Lord or Caesar was king. And so they went to their death saying, we have no king but Jesus. But suddenly under Constantine, the church decides now they do have a king besides Jesus, and that was the Roman emperor. And that was really the beginning of this entanglement that Christianity started to experience. But for America, really that answer is more complicated, that there were sort of various waves in the 20s and the 50s and then again in the 80s, where different factions within the church and in politics kind of work together to strengthen this entanglement of the Christian church with political ideologies.
Even the people sitting on a hillside 2,000 years ago listening to Jesus initially thought he was rallying the people for a physical and violent revolution. In fact, they very well may have thought that they were joining one of the greatest military and political revolutions in history. One can only imagine what it would have been like to be in the crowd that day. The pressure and the tension had been building up from the bottom and was beginning to break through the surface. Energy and excitement must have been moving and pulsating throughout the crowd. The anticipation must have been palpable and flowing from person to person. Everyone wondered if it was really true that Jesus was announcing the overthrow of the Roman government. Thousands of years of being pushed to the very bottom by kingdom after kingdom, ruler after ruler, and finally the time for upheaval and revolt had come. The one who God promised would deliver the people from the evil pagan forces had come, and the time was approaching when the people would join him and prepare to take arms. If they were to establish their kingdom and overthrow the enemy, they believed it would be bloody, it would be violent, it would be the greatest struggle of which they'd ever been a part. And then Jesus actually began to preach about those who will join him in his kingdom struggle and how everything would be turned upside down. The kingdom message he delivered sounded like a great role reversal. Those at the bottom of this world would be lifted up. and those at the top would be brought down. The people at the top who had been hard-hearted and tight-fisted would finally be put in their place. The people who had been crushed by the system and who had been oppressed for so long would be liberated. The language of Jesus may have initially sounded like fighting words to the crowd that day. Jesus was drawing a line in the sand between the haves and the have-nots. The order of the world needed to change, and Jesus was announcing that change was imminent. In modern political speak, it sounded as if Jesus was giving the crowd some red meat. If the world values accumulating, amassing, and hoarding possessions and great wealth while others are struggling to live a sustainable life, then they have already received their comfortable life, and what they have will be taken away. If the world has more food than what it needs and is well-fed and overindulgent while others are hungry, then their satisfaction and prosperity will be taken away. If the world is laughing, celebrating, and partying without giving any attention to those who are sad and mourning because of their affliction and plight, then their celebrating will be turned to mourning for turning a blind eye to the brother and sister in their low position. If the world stands tall to receive the praise of men for their power, wealth, and accomplishment, while those who are following the way of Jesus are insulted and rejected, then the world will experience sorrow for valuing those things that don't last, and for rejecting those things that are full of life right now. The words of Jesus smacked at the powerful and wealthy oppressors, while the poor, oppressed, mournful, and beat-down crowd that day could not get enough. Jesus said that a person is blessed for not imitating the way of the pagan world, but by living righteously on earth. The blessed live in a way that does not make sense to the systems of the world. Those in the kingdom of God are blessed for not having much, living simply, sharing their food and possessions with each other, trusting God for their provision, and celebrating the goodness and faithfulness of God. A kingdom life looks like following the way of Jesus in every aspect of life. The crowd must have loved what they were hearing that day. If there wasn't thunderous applause, then at least we can imagine shouting and cheering. Jesus was beginning to turn the world upside down. Those at the bottom of this world would be lifted up, and those at the top would be brought down. He was judging the enslaving and oppressive forces that had crushed and neglected the people for far too long. It was becoming more apparent each moment that the time was right for an uprising. The time was right for a revolt. The time was right for an overthrow. The time was right to evict the Roman forces from the Promised Land. God's governmental and political kingdom would be finally and completely established. The people believed that they were being mobilized and energized to follow behind their Messiah, to push back the occupying forces, and to finally establish God's political rule in the world. Isn't this what the prophets had prophesied about so long ago? God vindicating his chosen people? God crushing and defeating the pagan enemy forces? God reestablishing his kingdom in Israel? The time was never better to retaliate and fight back against the enemy. And then, Jesus drops a massive bomb on the crowd. Love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And all of a sudden, the message of Jesus didn't sound so much like someone leading a violent revolution or overthrowing the occupying forces. It didn't even sound like the retaliatory eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth message that the crowd may have been expecting to hear that day. In fact, it probably sounded like a good way to continue to be enslaved and crushed by the enemy. It sounded almost like a good way to stay in the same position that they had been in for hundreds and hundreds of years. One wonders if some in the crowd that day would have started making their way to the exits after hearing it. Wait one second. We aren't signing up for this mushy, good-for-nothing peacemaker stuff. We want justice. We want blood. We want revenge. We're ready to fight back, and we thought you were going to lead the charge on this thing. Yet what the crowd heard was that Jesus wasn't interested in creating another political or violent revolution to overthrow the occupying forces. That sort of thing had been done too many times by the earthly kingdoms and other self-proclaimed messiahs, and it never seemed to stop the cycle of violence. In fact, every violent revolution and every act of retaliation had always been met with more violence and more retaliation.
There are people today who hear the same exact message of Jesus, and they either cannot imagine it in their actual world being carried out or lived out, the same way that people in Jesus' day probably, like you said, rolled their eyes and walked away. But this was an effect that Jesus created quite often, right? That we see over and over again, this pattern of people being drawn to him for the miracles or being drawn to him because he had some authority in his teaching. But then he would say things like, blessed are the weak, blessed are the poor, blessed are the persecuted, blessed. And they were thinking, yeah, that's me. That's us. That's right. You know, down with those people who have this power and authority over us. But then he says, but let's love those people. Let's bless them. If they ask you, if the Roman soldier asks you to walk a mile, walk two. If they want to steal your cloak, well, give them your tunic also. And this subversive message of, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Absolutely. You know, some people couldn't handle it. They walked away. What they wanted was a regime change politically. But what Jesus was after was a regime change in each person's heart. He wanted to, for them individually, to either accept or reject the idea of the kingdom of God. In other words, are you going to, in your life, allow God to be your king? Are you going to follow Jesus and his teachings and enter his kingdom? And these are the terms. You have to have absolute surrender, and you have to lay all those other things down. So it's a regime change, but it's not the regime change they wanted. They wanted a regime change politically that would have been done by violence. And Jesus comes with a regime change in their actual life and heart that's done not through violence, but through surrender and love.
Jesus was calling his followers to adopt a new way of living that did not operate like the way the kingdoms of this world had always operated. He was calling them presently out of tribal thinking and tribal living and into a new kingdom of complete transformation from the inside out that would change the way that they see, the way that they think, the way that they would live their lives. He was calling them into a kingdom in which the whole healing, restorative ways of God would begin to piece back together the broken fragments of their lives and then work through them for the healing and restoration of others. Jesus was subverting and completely undercutting the political, retaliatory eye for an eye, tit for tat system the world had always known in order to establish God's way of peace, forgiveness, reconciliation, mercy, blessing, submission, and sacrificial love on earth. That is what he was calling his followers into, the kingdom of God, right here, right now.
In this conversation about tribalism, you know, it would be very, very easy for someone to say, okay, you're telling me tribalism is a bad thing, but isn't following Christ just another tribe? And in one sense, you could say, well, yeah, I guess it is. What we're saying is we're part of a tribe where our leader is Jesus and we're identifying with him and his ideology. But here's why the tribe that Christ has founded is different. Because in the tribe that Jesus has founded, there is no them. Again, we see everyone as people who are dearly loved of God the same way that we are. And so his tribal mentality subverts, you know, the tribal reality that we are used to. There is no them in his tribe. And so all we should see now in Christ's tribe are people who are loved by God. And our mission is to communicate this incredible gospel of radical inclusion and then demonstrate that love to everyone that we meet. That's our mission.
And that is precisely what he's calling us into today. But the way of Jesus, the way of the kingdom of God, is lost and left untried by many of us within the church. Instead, we operate by and give our allegiance to the way of the kingdoms of this world instead of one king and one kingdom. The truth is that whenever we do not understand the kingdom that Jesus preached, the kingdom that Jesus lived out, and the kingdom that he continues to call his followers into, we are easily swayed by and give our allegiance to political ideologies, captivating leaders, celebrities, popular icons, and nationalistic kingdoms of this world. And when this happens, we operate and are governed by lesser value systems that compromise and undercut the value system of the kingdom of God. We live in a time when the allegiance to any kingdom of this world by the follower of Christ must change. And it's something that's long overdue. We have been willingly sucked into the political, nationalistic, and cultural games of our day without any hesitation. In doing so, we've compromised the very allegiance and identity we're to have in Jesus Christ and his kingdom by giving our allegiance to political ideologies in the interests of nation states and then assuming their identity, their values, and their character. We have given our allegiance to man-made ideas and man-made governments that are as sturdy as sand, and we fight and we argue and we defend and spend enormous amounts of time, energy, and effort investing in those things to which we've given our allegiance. And as a result, the profoundly sad and tragic truth is that we are significantly quicker to defend and fight for our life and liberty as citizens of our countries and the kingdoms of this world than we are to stand firm in our allegiance to Jesus Christ without compromising our identity in his kingdom. Do you see the problem? We are the people sitting in the crowd that day listening to Jesus talk about the way we ought to live in the kingdom of God as citizens of a different country, but instead of giving him our full allegiance and following the way that he calls us into, we scratch our heads and make our way to the exits. We believe it's too hard or that it's good for Jesus, but not us. All the while, the kingdom way continues to be ignored and neglected and being left untried. Our allegiances remain mixed and our lives compromised. It continues to be a lonely pathway of the few rather than the sacrificial way of the many. The great tragedy of the Christian is that we want to have two lovers in the same bed at the same time, but there's only room for one. We want to chase and pursue and work hard for one lover while the other lover jealously waits for our full fidelity. We consistently compromise our marriage vows to our faithful spouse while we rampantly pursue and seductively try to charm and tame the untamable whore. She cannot be tamed, and we are mistaken if we believe otherwise. The Christian ought not have any allegiance to or affinity toward any ideological, political, or governmental system in the kingdoms of this world. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for our leaders or our governments to exemplify God's justice and mercy in the world, but it does mean that we ought to be vigilant and stand guard against giving our allegiance to it. Our allegiance is to Lord Jesus and his kingdom that extends the love, righteousness, justice, and mercies of God to the world. There's no other kingdom that can do that.
I would like to see, the people group that I would like to see put the teachings and ethics of Jesus into practice, that it's the church. I just want the church to start putting the ethics of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus into practice. I don't expect or want whether that's Democrat or Republican or Libertarian or otherwise. I'm not trying to get politicians to follow Jesus. I'm not trying to get political parties to be more like Christ. I'm just trying to get Christians to be more like Christ. And I think that if we could do that, the rest of it will work itself out. Well, we shouldn't even worry about what's going to happen on the political side, because again, politicians ultimately can only pass laws and create policies, which do not change anyone's heart one way or the other. People, the law may change, but their hearts have not. And that's the real amazing power of the gospel, is that the gospel does have the power to change people from the inside out into people who act like and love like Jesus. And if we can be successful in that, I don't care who's sitting in the White House, and I don't care what laws they pass, because we're going to have citizens in the community who reflect the heart and the character of Jesus. That's our mission, and that's the mission we have really failed to take seriously.
The kingdom that Jesus preached and established was one that operated by a new set of values, a new way of thinking, and a new way of being human. This kingdom of God was nothing like the world had ever known or seen before. As such, Jesus was not preoccupied with fighting violently against the kingdoms of this world or the prevailing governmental or political order. Jesus wasn't even preoccupied with trying to reform them. In fact, maybe to the shock of many in the audience that day, and maybe to you as well, he was not even preoccupied with trying to establish a new or different political or governmental system. He was certainly not trying to build up a bricks and mortar palace where he would rule from the top down. The kingdom that Jesus came to proclaim would be established so much differently than any of the other kingdoms of this world, and it would not look anything like the world had ever seen before, because the people in this kingdom would do everything opposite from the ways and workings of this world. It would be a grassroots, organic movement that changes the world from the bottom up and the inside out, defying every bit of worldly wisdom in the process. When the world hits you, do not retaliate, but give the other cheek. When the world is weighing you down with heavy requests, don't just go 1 mile with the request, but go 2 miles. When the world takes everything that you have, even the coat off of your back, don't just give your coat, but go even further by offering your shirt. When the way of the world harbors anger and holds grudges, be the one who forgives your friends and your enemies alike. Don't just forgive once, but forgive and forgive and forgive. When the world is quick to respond and rip a person to shreds, be the one who controls your anger and the words that come from your mouth. When the world devalues relationships and marriages, be the one who looks to the interests of others, honors commitments, and always remains selfless. When the world looks out for and protects its own pursuits and interests to the detriment of others, be the one who treats others as you would want to be treated yourself. When the world casts the stone of judgment at the sinner, be the one who loves and stands beside every single person without judgment. When the world shuns the outcast and pushes them to the edges of society, be one who befriends the outcast and welcomes them back into loving and healing community. When the world lords over you with power and authority, be the one who serves with the utmost humility. When the world takes the seat of honor so that it can be seen and noticed by everyone, be one who takes the seat of low position in the back of the room. When the world puts on a show of being good and pure but is corrupt at the very core, be one who is pure from the inside and let it work out through your life. When the world continues in the ways of injustice and is merciless to the least in society, be one who stands for the least and for those who cannot defend themselves by demanding justice and mercy. When the world fights and wars among themselves, be the one who always stands on the side of peace, no matter the situation and no matter the circumstance. When the world insults, ridicules, and curses you, be one who blesses in return. When the evil of this world assaults you, be the one who does not resist the evil. And when the world beats you, spits upon you, and is preparing to crucify you, continue on the way of forgiveness and self-sacrificial love. That is the kingdom of God. That's a treasure of great riches that the world so desperately needs. That's the pearl of great value for which we sell everything we have in order to attain it. That is what will spread like an infection, a mustard seed, yeast within the dough, if the world would ever hear it and see it put into practice by a transformed people. That's the occupation, the proclamation, the task, and the obsession of every follower of Christ in the vineyard of the world. The kingdom of God is the full-on reign of God in the hearts and minds of those who believe in the way, life, and teachings of Jesus. The kingdom of God is embodied by those who have died to the old, tired, and worn-out ways of this world and who've been made new by the working and empowering of the Spirit of God in order to bring heaven on earth. The kingdom of God is what life looks like when God reigns in and through a person here on earth in every single thought, action, attitude, situation, and scenario. It looks like an invasion from heaven into the strongholds of a person's life, a cleaning out of the house, a light breaking into the darkness, and a constant and continual inbreaking of heaven through one's life into the world. It is a kingdom that reigns in the hearts and minds of people, not through political, governmental, bureaucratic, religious, institutional, brick and mortar systems of this world. The kingdom of God will never come through those systems, because they will all pass away one day. That is why Jesus said that the kingdom of God is not something that you can see or observe. It's not visible with the eye. In fact, people will not be able to say here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within the hearts and minds of those who follow the way, life, and teachings of Jesus. In this way, the kingdom of God cannot be conquered, destroyed, or defeated, but it continues to grow larger and to spread from person to person all throughout the world. There is not a savage, a soldier, a maniac, a terrorist, or a world army on the face of this planet that can pin it down or extinguish it, because it is growing, it is spreading, and it is all-consuming. The kingdom of God is breaking into our world like an infection to displace the kingdoms of this world and to establish the reign of God through and through in the hearts and minds and lives of people who are like Jesus in everything we do. And it is this kingdom to which we are being called right now. It's time for a revolution.
Thank you for listening to Outside the Walls podcast. You can reach Brandon with thoughts and comments on Twitter at Brandon Andrus or his website, brandonandrus.com. We would love your 5-star ratings and reviews on iTunes, and please share this with a friend.